I told Duke, I thought I knew what I was supposed to preach, and then lunchtime he went and changed it all up on me. So that's not a bad thing, though. That's a good thing. That means we're on the right track now. So before we get started, though, I wanted to let you know Pastor is he's somewhere between Oklahoma and Colorado, headed for a little vacation. So y'all keep him in your prayers as he travels, and that he'll rest and he'll get away and have some time to spend with God. And Miss Glenda's going to fly up and meet him tomorrow. And so just keep all of the travels in your prayers. And then he's going to come back through Oklahoma and Shawnee and do a little ministering there. So just keep him in your prayers, but wanted to make sure you knew where he was and know that he's praying for you and thinking about you guys as well. And then I also wanted to talk just a minute about this Family Equip class. I'm really excited about this Family Equip class, if I can say it. This is going to be a lot of fun. For those of you who haven't heard yet, and I've talked to a few of you that didn't know anything about it. Starting this Tuesday, the 5th, we're going to start for 4 weeks, just for the month of July, a special Tuesday night equip class for younger families that have kids. And just so we're clear, I haven't figured this whole parenting thing out, but we're going to look at what God's Word says about parenting and really just challenge each other to be better parents. But more than that, the thing that I'm most excited about is this is a great opportunity for some of us just to get together and get to know each other. A lot of us have kids in the same age, but just the way this is organized here, sometimes it's hard for us to meet and greet each other and see each other. So do me a favor, if you have family that would benefit from this, or friends or neighbors that would benefit from this, just take a card. There's a bunch of these on the credenzas on your way out, and hand it to them and just invite them. It's going to be a lot of fun. We've got the kids taken care of. They're going to have a blast. They're doing games and food and all kinds of crazy stuff. So they're going to have a blast, and they'll get an hour and a half of adult time. Like, no kids interrupting, no kids mama this and daddy that. Just some adult conversation, adult time to get to know each other. And other families in the church are in the same stage of life that we're in. So this is super exciting. Help us spread the word on that. Now, got the commercial out of the way. Now we can get to what God spoke to me this afternoon. Let me pray over the word, and then we'll jump right in. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for tonight. God, we thank you for your presence. God, you promised that where your presence is, there's freedom. And so, God, we give you the freedom to do tonight whatever it is you want to do. God, I pray that you would speak your word tonight. God, that anything I have to say would be forgotten, that only the words you have for tonight would sink into our hearts. Holy Spirit, this time is yours. Teach us and challenge us in our walk. God, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm going to be speaking out of Matthew sorta tonight, all right? We're going to start in Matthew 1. I was reading. How many do the year through the Bible plans? Anybody do those? I do a year a Bible reading plan that takes you through the whole Bible in the year. And the only problem I found with the Bible reading plans is you get to these large chunks where it talks about, you know, all of them. They start numbering the tribes, and they want to go through and list all 12 million people in Israel, right, by name, to make sure we have. And you get to those sections, you just kind of bog down, or you get to Matthew, and you get to Jesus' lineage, and there's just name after name after name, and you can't pronounce that. So you just get bogged down, you get tired of reading those things, right? Well, I had a pastor a long time ago say that from one pastor to another, I give you permission to skip those areas. And so normally I would give you permission to skip those areas, but tonight God showed me something kind of cool in one of those areas. So we're going to look at the lineage of Jesus tonight. But if you're not in a Bible reading plan of some sort, let me challenge you to get there. I read a study the other day that said only 9% of professing Christians actually read the Bible every day. That's a problem. The Bible is the very bread of life that we need. And if only 9% of us are reading it, that means there's a whole lot of us out there starving. The one I'm doing is actually online, but it's really cool because it gives you a piece of the Old Testament, a piece of the New Testament, a psalm, and a proverb. So if you're in the Begats, then you're going to get something out of Psalm and Proverbs. And if you're in the lineage of Jesus, you're going to get something out of the Old Testament. And you know, so it mixes it up, right? Find something that works, but find a way to read God's Word on a regular basis. It's so essential to your walk. God brings things back to me all the time that I've read. He may give me something in the morning that I can apply that day. He may give me something in the morning that I don't apply for 2 or 3 days. But God always, always, always honors His Word. But we have to have it in us in order for that to happen. So Matthew 1 is where I'm going to start. It's the genealogy of Jesus, like I've said. And it's kind of interesting because in Matthew, he lists 42 different men. But in the middle of these 42 men, we find 4 women listed. So there's 4 grandmothers listed in Jesus' lineage. And as I was looking at that, I thought, you know what? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Matthew to include these 4 women? What was unique about their story? Or what's the thing that we need to see about these 4 women listed in Jesus' lineage? So if you look through, I'm not going to read them all, but if you look in verse 3, you see the first one listed, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez the father of Hezron. And then you skip down a little bit further. In verse 5, you see the next one, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. There's the third one. And then if you skip down to the end of verse 6, and Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, doesn't sound like a grandmother, but Uriah's wife was Bathsheba. And so tonight, what I want to do is just take a minute and look at each of these ladies' lives and see what can we draw from these 4 women's lives. What is God trying to tell us? And As I've looked at it, God really challenged me and encouraged me with some different things. So the first one we get to is Tamar. And Tamar is probably the least known of all of them, but her story can be found in Genesis 38. And we're going to read just a little bit of her story here in just a second. But to kind of set it up, man, if you don't read the Bible, there's some entertaining stuff in the Bible. Tamar's story is probably the closest thing to Jerry Springer before Jerry Springer ever listed. I mean, Tamar's story's crazy. It's out there. But if you're not reading God's Word, you don't even know who Tamar is. You're missing out. I'm telling you, there's good stuff in God's Word if you'll get into it. Tamar, to give you a little background, Tamar's father-in-law was Judah. And Judah had sons. And Tamar married the oldest son, Ur. And what happened is the Lord found Ur wicked. And God doesn't say why He found him wicked, but He found him wicked, so God struck him dead. And so, as was tradition in those times, that meant Tamar would go to the next oldest son. And the next oldest son was Onan. And so Onan was also found wicked in the sight of the Lord and dies. And so now Judah's lost his 2 oldest boys. Happens to coincide with the marriage of Tamar. And he has a predicament. He says, listen, instead of continuing this tradition, why don't you go be a widow until my next oldest son is old enough, and then maybe we'll talk again. Now, in reading this, I don't think Judah had any plans on making Tamar the next son's, which happens to be Shelah's wife. I don't think that was in his plans. I think he was trying to say, listen, this is like the black widow. We need to move her on along. I don't need her in my family anymore. Well, Tamar decides to take things into her own hands, and that's kind of where we're going to pick the story up in Genesis chapter 38. What she does is she knows that Judah's coming to town, and so she dresses like a prostitute. And she goes sits by the pass where Judah's going to come through, and Judah solicits her. And she convinces Judah, said, what are you going to pay me? And because she's dressed up, Judah has no idea who it is. And so he gives them his seal and his staff, saying that I'll send payment, and this will be the proof that I owe you. All right, so Genesis 38, verse 24 is kind of where we'll pick up the story. Like I said, go back and read the whole chapter when you got some time. It's a crazy story. It's probably one of the craziest stories in the Bible. Well, I don't know. There's a lot of crazy stuff out there. All right. Let's pick it up in 24. It says, about 3 months later, Judah was told, your daughter-in-law, Tamar, is guilty of prostitution. And as a result, she's now pregnant. Judah said, bring her out and have her burned to death. Now, this is Judah's child that she's pregnant with. As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law, I'm pregnant by the man who owns these things, she said. And she added, see if you recognize whose seal and whose cord and staff these are. Of course, Judah's going to recognize that. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I, since I wouldn't give her my son, Shelah. And he did not sleep with her again. But when time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in the womb, and she was giving birth. One of them put his hand out, so the midwife took a scarlet thread and tied it on his wrist. this one came out first, and his brother came out. So this is how you've broken out. And he named him Perez, and his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and he was named Zerah. Now, you look at that story, and you think, now what in the world does that have to do with my life today? And that's probably a fair question. But as I looked at the story and as I was praying and just thinking through, God, why would you include somebody like this in your lineage? Why would you let the world know that somebody like Tamar's blood runs through your veins? Why is that important to us? And it occurred to me, Tamar may have been manipulative and she may have been a sinner, but Jesus found room for her in his family. There was something about even the ugliness that she carried with, even though the sin that she carried with her, as bad as it was, she found a spot for herself in Jesus' family. If you look at the next one, Rahab, and you can find Rahab's story in Joshua 2. And like I said, we'll read a little bit of each of these. We don't have time to read the whole thing. But Rahab, a lot of you have heard the story. Joshua sends out spies to spy out the land of Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, Jericho, Jericho. Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and the wall came tumbling down. That's the story. Before he sends them out to battle, though, he sends out spies. And the spies go, and they end up staying with Rahab, who's a prostitute. Now, don't ask me why there's this theme in the initial part of Jesus' lineage, but there's a theme here. Rahab spies the king, or hides the spies from the king, rather. And Joshua 2:17 kind of picks up the story of Rahab. It says, "Now the men had said to her, 'This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land, you've tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. Unless you have brought your father and mother and your brother and all your family into the house, if any of them go outside your house into the street, their blood will be on your own heads. We'll not be responsible. As for those who are in the house with you, their blood will be on our head if a single hand is laid on them. But if you tell what we are doing, we'll be released from the oath you made us swear.' 'Agreed,' she replied. 'Let it be as you said.' So she sent them away, and they departed. And she tied the scarlet cord in the window. And when they left, they went to the hills and stayed for 3 days until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back, and they went out into the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, 'The Lord has surely given us the land into our hands, and all the people are melting with fear because of us.'" Now, what you see here is Rahab actually is exercising faith. She had heard the stories of what the Lord did for the Israelites. She had heard the stories of how they were delivered out of Pharaoh's hand. She had heard the stories of the Red Sea, and so she recognized that the Lord was with these people, and so she begged them to say, "Save my family." And they said, "All right, because you've been kind to us, we'll save your family, but here's how you're going to do this. You're going to have to tie a scarlet cord out of your window." And there's something significant about that scarlet cord. As bad as Rahab's history was, because it was under that scarlet cord, which points to the cross, because it was under the blood of Jesus, she was saved. And again, think about when Joshua marches around the city, and if you read on, it says that her house was in the wall of the city. Everything else in that city was destroyed and demolished, but there stood Rahab's house in the middle of the wall, just a slice of that wall standing. Why? Again, why would God include somebody like a prostitute who has such a bad history, such a bad past? Why would He include that into His lineage? But yet, here Rahab is. She finds space in Jesus' family. She finds space in Jesus' lineage. God has a space for someone whose history may be dark and demented and just filthy. If you keep reading Ruth has a little bit different story. If you don't know where Ruth is, Ruth has her own book, the whole story of Ruth. So Joshua judges Ruth. I don't know why Joshua judges Ruth, but that's the easiest way to find Ruth. Joshua judges Ruth. Ruth has a little bit different story. Ruth is an outsider. She's a Moabite. And she goes to Bethlehem. She goes back with Naomi, her mother-in-law. And she returns after because Naomi's husband's died, Ruth's husband's has died. And so she decides she's going to stay with Naomi. And she goes home with Naomi. And they've got to figure out what to do. So she's gleaning from the fields of Boaz. And Boaz takes notice of Ruth. And because Boaz takes notice of Ruth, Ruth finds favor in Boaz's eyes. And as Ruth explains to Naomi, Naomi, why she found favor. Naomi realized, well, this is my kinsman redeemer. This is the redeemer for our family. And in those days, a guardian redeemer, a kinsman redeemer, they had a legal obligation to redeem someone if they were in this dire situation. And so Boaz is their relative, or through Naomi. And if you look in Ruth 4, we'll pick up the story there and see what can be gleaned from Ruth's story. It says, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate, and he sat down just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. What happened is Boaz says, look, I'm your kinsman redeemer, but there's somebody ahead of me that has rights to you first, that has rights to be a kinsman redeemer first. So he's waiting for this person. He's going to meet with this person. So Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And they did so also. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech, which is Ruth's husband. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention, and I suggest you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you'll not, tell me now, so I will. So I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and then I am next in line. First, the kinsman redeemer says, I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz says, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order that they maintain the name of the dead with its property. At this, the guardian redeemer says, then I cannot redeem it. I might endanger my own estate. I don't know why that is. There may be, you know, you get too many women involved, that messes up things. So he says, look, if the woman comes with it, you can have it. So you redeem it for yourself. I can't do it. It says, now in earlier times in Israel, for redemption, the transfer of property to become final, one took off his sandal and gave it to the other. Now this was the method of legalized transaction in Israel. That's a strange thing. Can you imagine? Like, what if your sandal was three sizes smaller than my sandal, and then you had a long sandal and a short sandal? That's kind of, it was just, I don't know, that's weird. I'm telling you, there's funny stuff in here if y'all just read your Bible. Anyway, it says, so the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about, buy it yourself. And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, today you are my witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all of the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as his wife, in order that he maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the family from his hometown. Today you are my witnesses. The elders and all the people at the gate said, we are your witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, together who built up the family of Israel. May you have standing and be famous in Bethlehem throughout the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman. May your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah. And so Ruth's story is a little bit different. Ruth's is a story of an outsider. Ruth's is the story of someone who should not be in the lineage of Jesus by birthright. But because of the way God planned her story, because of what God wanted to do, God includes Ruth in his lineage. He inserts Ruth in the middle of his lineage through Boaz. And she makes it into Jesus' lineage in Matthew. There's room for even outsiders in Jesus' family. And the last one I want to look at is Bathsheba. And then we'll kind of put all four of these together and see what God says here. The story of Bathsheba can be found in 2 Samuel chapter 11. And again, most of us have heard the story if we've been in church long enough. David and Bathsheba. David wasn't where he was supposed to be. This was the time when the kings were supposed to be gone to war. David stays home. And so David sees Bathsheba bathing on the roof. And he begins to lust after her. He uses his royal authority to basically rape her. She becomes a victim. And when she conceives because of David, he sets out this evil plan to maybe get her husband to think that this is his child. And so in 2 Samuel chapter 11, we'll pick it up in verse 6. And listen to how this story plays out. It says, so David sent his word to Joab. That's Bathsheba's. Or I'm sorry, Joab is the commander of the army. He says, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent him to David. When Uriah came to him, David asked him how Joab was how the soldiers were and how the war was going. Then David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. So Uriah left the palace and the gift from the king was sent after him. But Uriah slept at the entrance to the palace with the master's servants and did not go down to his house. This is Uriah's, Bathsheba's husband. So he didn't go to Bathsheba's house. He stayed with the servants, master's servants. David was told Uriah did not go home. So he asked Uriah, haven't you just come home from a military campaign? Why didn't you go to your home? Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah are staying in tents, and my commander Joab and my Lord's men are camped in open country. How could I go to my house and eat and drink and make love to my wife? As surely as you live, I'll not do such a thing. Then David said to him, stay here one more day, and tomorrow I'll send you back. So Uriah remained in Jerusalem that day and the next. At David's invitation, he ate and drank with him, and David made him drunk. But in the evening, Uriah went out to sleep on his mat among the master's servants and did not go home. In the morning, David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it to Uriah. In it, he wrote, put Uriah out in front where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him so he'll be struck down and die. Basically, what he's doing, he was trying to cover up his sin by having Bathsheba's husband come home and sleep with him. He didn't do it because he was an honorable man. He said, look, it's not right for me to go home and sleep in my house while all my other men are at war and sleeping in tents and out in the open. And so he changes plans. He says, well, if that's not going to work, then let's send him to battle, put him in the front lines, and then we'll withdraw everybody, and the battle will kill him. So that's what happens. It says, so while Joab had the city under siege, he put Uriah at a place where he knew the strongest defenders were. When the men of the city came out and fought against Joab, some of the men in David's army fell. Moreover, Uriah the Hittite died. Joab sent David a full account of the battle, and he instructed his messenger, when you finish giving the king this account of the battle, the king's anger may flare up, and he may ask you, why did you get so close to the city to fight? Didn't you know that they would shoot arrows from the wall? Who killed Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal-Bashith? Didn't a woman drop an upper millstone from him on the wall so that he died in Thebez? Why didn't you get so close to the wall? He asked this, then you say to him, moreover, your son Uriah the Hittite is dead. The messenger set out, and when he arrived, he told David everything Joab had said to him to say. The messenger said to David, the men overpowered us and came against us in the open, but we drove them back to the entrance of the city gate. Then an archer shot arrows at your servant from the wall, and some of the king's men died. Moreover, your servant Uriah the Hittite is dead. David told the messenger, say this to Joab, don't let this upset you. The sword devours one another as well as another. Press the attack against the city and destroy it. Say this to encourage Joab. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David brought her to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. Here you have Bathsheba in Jesus' lineage, but Bathsheba was a victim. Bathsheba was somebody who suffered from rape and murder and manipulation. And as I begin to think about these four different ladies, and I begin to think about why, God, why would you include these types of stories in your lineage? Why would you put those in your bloodline? Why not just put them in your bloodline, but you draw attention to them? Why out of all the men do you put these women? And it hit me that God was, he was stating how he redeems all different people from all different places, from all different backgrounds, from all different situations. Ephesians 1:7 says this. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavishes on us. Think about this, the riches of God's grace. God redeems us from the riches of his grace. There's no place that's gone too far. There's no story that's too bad that God can't redeem and make a part of his family. I think as a church, we get hung up. We get to the point of forgiveness. We get to the point of salvation, and we kind of stop sometimes. But forgiveness isn't the end of your story. It's the beginning of your story. Salvation isn't the end of the story. Salvation is where the story begins. Salvation is the point where we finally give God the pen and say, God, you write my story. Because so far my story stunk. So far my story has been miserable. So far it's failing. God doesn't just want to forgive your sins. He wants to redeem your story. He wants to do far more tonight than just forgive your sins. He wants to start there, but he wants to redeem all of the evil, all of the bad, all of the things that you don't understand that's happened to you, all of the times you felt like you were outside, an outcast. He wants to redeem all those things to himself. And that's why he put these women in his lineage. He was saying, listen, there's nothing that you've done that's too bad for me to handle. There's no place you've come from that's too far away for me to draw you in. So as you think back through the women, I think all of us can relate to at least one of them. Maybe it's Tamar, where God redeems the worst of sinners. Maybe your story is, listen, man, you don't understand how bad I've sinned. You don't understand the things I've come from. God's saying, yeah, but I can redeem those things. I can fix those things. Maybe it's Rahab. Maybe it's just a dark past. Past caught up with things you didn't understand. A past caught up with just evil stuff. He says, listen, there's space in my family for you. I can redeem those things. Maybe it's Ruth. Maybe you've always felt like an outcast. Maybe you've never really clicked with people. Maybe you've just felt like you're alone on an island. God's saying, listen, I can redeem those things. You're not too far away from me. I can draw you into my family. Maybe it's Bathsheba. Bathsheba didn't ask for any of those things to happen to her. Bathsheba wasn't doing anything wrong. She was doing what she did every day, week, month, however often she did it. But something evil happened to her. She was a victim in the situation. And God looked and he said, look, I can even redeem victims. I can redeem the worst of the worst that happens to us. There's not a situation that he can't stick his hand in and redeem for his glory and make you a part of his family and heal. He doesn't want to just redeem. He restores things to us. And so here's what I want us to do tonight. I want us to just ask God, God, what do you want to tell me tonight? What's the area in my heart that needs redemption tonight? Because if we're honest, there's always some corner that we've kept in the darkness. There's always some corner in our life that we haven't quite let God's light shine on. And so in a minute, I just want to give us a second to listen to Him. It's not my words that can say or convict, it's the Holy Spirit. So I want to give the Holy Spirit a moment in our lives just to speak to us. So if you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. And just ask this simple question, God, what is it that you want to redeem in me tonight? What corner of my life am I holding back from you? What's the thing that I didn't want to let go of? What's the thing that I never thought in 1,000 years that I could become a son and daughter of you because of this issue in my life or this thing in my past or this thing that separated us? For most of the Holy Spirit quickens something to us almost immediately. I want you to offer that thing back to Him. You see, the light doesn't have any trouble overcoming the darkness. There's not a battle. There's not a struggle. Whenever we bring those things that God wants to deal with out and put it in His light, it immediately dispels the darkness. God is a redeeming God. If God's speaking to you about something right now, I want to pray for you. If there's something, some area in your life that you need redemption in, I want you to just raise your hand. Put it back down and I'll pray for you. Thank you. Thank you. Father, you saw the hands that went up around the room. God, I thank you that you're a redeeming God. God, I thank you that no matter how dark our past is, no matter how bad our sin is, no matter how far separated from you we feel, God, even if we're the victim of horrible, horrible things, God, that you can reach your hands into our situation and the blood of the cross redeems them. God, thank you that you have room in your family for those of us who never saw ourselves as sons or daughters. God, I come against Satan and the enemy today. God, so many times he wants to speak into our lives. He wants to remind us of all the evil we've done. He wants to bring the guilt and the shame and the filth back out of our past and remind us of it. So God, we come against you tonight. I pray that he wouldn't have any space in our heart, any space in our mind. In Jesus' name. God, thank you for redeeming us. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that you're restoring God. Now for some of you, you don't understand that love because you've never experienced it. If you've never experienced the love of God, I want to give you an opportunity to do that now. The Bible says that if we'll repent from our sins, we'll confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that we'll be saved. And salvation is just the start of the story, but it's the first step in the story. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior tonight, I want to invite you to pray a prayer with me. And the prayer the words aren't that important. It's what you're saying in your heart. When the Bible says confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, it's the heart part that matters. Your mouth is just echoing what your heart has already said. So if you would, pray with me. Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Lord and Savior. Please forgive me for my sins. Thank you for dying in my place on the cross. I give you complete control over my life from this point forward. Thank you for choosing me as a son or daughter. It's in Jesus' name I pray.